Welcome to 24/7 World Radio podcast today with Brother Eric John Phelps on this March the 30th, 2025. And the topic of the message today for my Sunday sermon is the Word of God and political liberty. The Word of God and political liberty. Now, this is most important because without the Bible in the hands of the common man, in his language, which, by the way, is condemned by the Jesuit orders, fourth session of the Council of Trent, there is no political liberty. The Bible, translated into the language of the common man, brings forth resistance to Jesuit political tyranny, successful resistance to Jesuit political tyranny, and at the same time, the birthing of limited governments and prosperity of a people. And part of that prosperity is they learn not to persecute the Jews. So the Bible in the hands of the common man is essential to political liberty. But first, we have to ask ourselves, which Bible? Which Bible are we going to talk about here? Well, I will show you that the Bibles that are translations from the Bible, directly inspired of God, are Bibles translated from the Greek Textus Receptus and the Hebrew Masoretic Text. This is exactly what Luther translated his German Bible from. The first Dutch Bible translated into the language of the Dutch was translated from Luther's German. Later on, they will do a direct translation from the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic Text, as I'll show you. And then we have the English Bible, as William Tyndale, the father of the English Bible, will do his translating from the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic Text. Later on, the AV 1611 translators will be translating from the same text. So, the Bible in the hand of the common man in his language must be translated from the underlying Greek Textus Receptus and the underlying Hebrew Masoretic Text. The Bent Haim Hebrew Text of 1524, the Textus Receptus for the English, AV 1611, it was Beza's fourth edition of the Textus Receptus in 1598. But I accept all of them. Stephen's text of 1550, Erasmus's text of 1517, 1516, thereabouts. Tyndale translates that into the English Bible. But it has to be from the text that God has directly inspired and directly preserved. Now, the Bible teaches not only inspiration, but also preservation. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Truly or thoroughly. Furnished unto all good works. So the scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And so as men were moved by the Spirit of God, the scripture that they wrote is called God-breathed. This is what makes the writings from Genesis to Revelation the scripture, and nothing else is scripture. The devil knows that, so therefore he sought to counterfeit it. He knows he can't destroy it. But he can counterfeit it and then deceive men into using Bibles that appear to be scripture, but they're not. And so he wants to have men reading from Bibles that are Romish, that come out of Alexandria, Egypt, Perot Jerome's Latin Vulgate, which are all the new translations, and not Bibles that are translated from the text at Antioch in Acts chapter 12. And then as that text was taken, it went north to Byzantium, to Byzantine. It will be the foundation for the Byzantine Empire. And then later on, when Constantinople falls in 1453, the scriptures will be driven west. The men of God will go west into Europe. and right into bringing the manuscripts with them that God has used to preserve his text that he originally inspired. It's in those manuscripts. And those manuscripts would go into the hands of Erasmus. Erasmus lived at the same time that William Tyndale lived. And William Tyndale would be given the Textus Receptus, and he would do the translating into English for the what would later become the AV 1611 Bible. And Luther would be doing the translating of Erasmus's text into the German Bible called the Lutheran Bible. And with that translation and getting the Bible into the hands of the Germans and the English, and then ultimately to the Dutch, because the Dutch would have their first translation from Luther's Bible. Later on, they would have a direct translation from the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic text. And then you have the Dutch with the indirectly inspired Word of God. You have the Germans with the indirectly inspired Word of God. And you have the English with the indirectly inspired Word of God, because they're translations from the directly inspired Word of God, Textus Receptus and the Masoretic text. And so, as I will teach you today, the scripture is alive. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, makes it alive. Those words on a page aren't alive, but when you read them or they're preached, the Spirit of God makes them alive to you, and they have an effect upon you. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and the Spirit of the Lord is not around when there is no scripture for him to enliven and impress upon men's heart and to cause them to be born again, to give them a new birth as they're reading the scripture and hearing it. And so the devil, in designing his great feat to bring the world back to the Dark Ages, has counterfeited the Bible using pro-Alexandrian Greek texts, Latin texts, Jerome's Latin Vulgate, to get the translation work done in the 1800s based upon corrupted texts. And a classic verse, the classic book you want to get on this, is titled The Revision Revised by John Bergen, or Burgon, however you want to say his name, Bishop of Chichester in the Anglican Church in England. And he shows you in his great work, one of the things he shows you is 2 Timothy 3:16 should never read who was manifest in the flesh. Should read God was manifest in the flesh. And all these new Bibles say who or which or whatever, but none of them say God was manifest in the flesh. And that's what the Bible says. That's what the real 1 Timothy 3:16 says. Okay? Or 2 Timothy 3:16. So this warfare going on was won by the Reformers and the Reformation with the birth of the modern era in 1648, when the Pope's temporal power over Northern Europe was broken. This begins the modern era. This begins freedom of conscience. This begins freedom of press. This begins all these wonderful freedoms that we in the West enjoy, because the Bible was in the hands of the common man, translated from the preserved texts that God had originally inspired, and then they've been copied through the centuries, but that text was preserved. And so, therefore, when men started to believe it, that affected the political atmosphere of the country, and leaders began to be saved, they began to govern rightly, and they began to use their armies to resist the armies of the papacy, especially the Puritans, those greatest of all Christian people of the last 500 years. So, I want to get into a couple more verses here about the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, "For the Word of God is quick," that means it's living, "and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God, be it written or the Spirit of God, be it the Rhema, the written Word of God, or the Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ, they're united together. That written word of God discerns us. It's alive. And what makes this book alive is the Spirit of God brooding over it and enlivening it as it's preached and taught and studied. That's why the cultures that are Bible reading cultures are the most moral of all cultures. They have the highest culture. They have the lowest crime rate because they read the Bible. So, the Word of God is alive and it's inspired. And we're going to see now that it is preserved. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. We read, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now, this verse teaches the preservation of the Word of God. Most of your Bible colleges don't believe it. They're going to tell you, well, we believe the Scriptures are inspired in their original manuscripts. Well, then, anybody who has that for a doctrinal confession of faith, you might as well throw the whole thing out. Don't go to the school and don't go to that church. I don't care what's in the original manuscripts if I don't have access to it today. What was directly inspired has been preserved through copies, and we have it today in the Greek received text, or the majority text, or the Textus Receptus, or the Byzantine text, whatever you want to call it. And we have it in the Hebrew Masoretic text. So God has preserved what He has inspired so that it's accessible and able to be read today. Let me give an illustration. The Lord Jesus Christ believed what was originally given to Moses. The words that were inspired in the Tanakh and the Torah. Remember the Torah, the first five books of Moses? The Tanakh is the whole thing. From Genesis to 2 Chronicles. Okay. That was about, several hundred years. Well, the writings of Moses were 14 to 1500 years before Christ. The writings of Daniel were about 600 years before Christ. What did Christ have to say about the writings of Daniel? We read Matthew 24:15. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." He goes on. He's referring to Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 12. This is approximately 550 years B.C. at least. So Christ was teaching what God gave to Daniel in the book of Daniel directly has been preserved to his day, which is some 550 years later. The Lord Jesus Christ believed in preservation of the Scriptures, just as we do if we believe the Bible. If we believe that the Scriptures, as they were inspired directly when they were given to the prophets, are the only Word of God in His original manuscripts, then we do not have the Bible. And when you have a whole country full of ministers that believe that, they have no power. And so now everything gets worse, more papal, more absolutist, more tyrannical, more full of sin. Because when you have ministers or preachers that are preaching from all these other versions, save the Bibles translated from the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic text, you're going to have no power. God's not going to intervene for you like He'd like to. Spirit of God's grieved, quenched, insulted because you're using some other book other than the book that He inspired and it's been translated from the book He directly inspired. And therefore, the book that's indirectly inspired, the Spirit of God's not going to work through you unless you're reading through that book, whether you speak Dutch, Spanish, English, whatever. It's got to be a translation from the Bible that the Lord inspired and has been preserved to this day. Textus Receptus, Masoretic text. So, Christ believed not only in inspiration, He believed in preservation. Let's go to another passage, Matthew 5:18. We read Matthew 5:18. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass," and they will pass, as we read in 2 Peter 3, Revelation, 20? "Till heaven and earth pass," from, it says, pardon me, Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Not one little yod, not one little comma, not one little exclamation point, whatever, is not going to pass from the Mosaic law, because that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the New Testament. Till all be fulfilled. That means what was given to Moses was in existence in Christ's day. And if that's the case, what was in existence in Christ's day is in existence in our day. God has not allowed his word to be corrupted and pass out of existence through corrupted translations or corrupted manuscripts. He can't do it. He'll never do it. If God can't preserve his word, how can he preserve us to get us to heaven? So, the word of God's alive. The word of God's inspired. The word of God is going to be preserved. And the word of God also includes the writings of the Apostle Paul. The scriptures include all the writings of the Apostle Paul. By the way, that's the reason why Hebrews is in the New Testament, because the men of the first century, I don't call them church fathers, I hate that term. That's kind of papal, you know, so I don't use it. The Bible-believing men, the leaders of the first century and into the second century, believed the Apostle Paul was the author of Hebrews, and that is why it's in the canon. Period, end of story. So don't let anybody talk to you about, well, the author of Hebrews here and the author of Hebrews there. No, the Apostle Paul was the one God used to pen it, and he moved him to do it, and what was done was the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews is inspired. So, the writings of the Apostle Paul are scripture. How do we know that? We read in 2 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles. Remember, he writes 14 epistles in the New Testament, from Romans to Hebrews. In all his epistles, in them of these things, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. The Apostle Peter, by the Spirit of God, as he's being moved to write 2 Peter, says that the epistles of the Apostle Paul are scripture. And by the way, the devil hates the Pauline epistles more than all of them, because there you're going to have the wonderful doctrines of grace, the doctrines that will be championed during the Reformation, the doctrines that are going to, when believed and acted upon, will break the political temporal power of the Pope. The devil hates the Pauline epistles more than all the others. It's the foundation for the church, the body of Christ. And the general epistles are fine. But the Pauline epistles are full of doctrine, full of the teachings of grace, full of the doctrine for the church, which is the body of Christ, to the exclusion of the papacy. Okay? Remember, the papacy is not Christian, never has been, never will be. It's a system of tyranny, it's a political empire, and it's run by a king who considers himself the substitute of Jesus Christ. Blasphemer that he is. So we see all these things here, that Scripture's alive, Hebrews 4:12, that it's inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that the Scriptures, that the, whatever the Apostle Paul has been used to pen are the Scriptures. It's 14 epistles. That we see the Lord Jesus Christ believed in the preservation of the Scripture, Matthew 5:18, that not one jot or tittle will fall away till all is fulfilled. And he also says in Matthew 24:15 that the prophet Daniel, his works were there, his Scripture was there in the days of Christ, which was 500 to 600 years after the prophet Daniel lived. And that the Scripture will be preserved according to the prophet David, as he was moved by the Spirit of God to write Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. So this is our foundation, folks. This is our foundation, and this foundation has been totally destroyed in every Protestant church. The Presbyterians, they're apostate. They've departed from the Word of God. The Anglicans, they're apostate. They've departed from the Word of God. The Dutch Reformed are apostate. They've departed from the Word of God. All the Reformed churches are apostate. They've departed from the Word of God. Most of your Baptist churches are apostate. The majority of them, they've departed from the Word of God. And that includes the Southern Baptists as well as the Northern Baptists, as well as your General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. They've all departed from the Scriptures. They've embraced the heresy of Westcott and Hort and that secret little Greek text they snuck into their translation committee during the 1870s and early 1880s. This pro-Jerome's Latin Vulgate to seduce the Anglican Church, to seduce the American Protestant churches into embracing this heretical book and the translations that spring from it, like the American Standard of 1901, the English Revised Version of 1885, the New American Standard of 1971. All of these Bibles, the New International Version, use the Westcott and Horton. Guess who's there? Why, that Jesuit Carlo Cardinal Martini. He's a cardinal. He's a Jesuit cardinal participating in that filthy New International Version. I don't want anything international. I want nationalism. God instituted nationalism in Genesis 10. And therefore, if we want nationalism, we want translations for all the different nations and all their specific languages, so it preserves their race, their language, their culture, their nation, and they're reading a Bible that's been translated from the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic Text. That is true spiritual liberty and political liberty. That will birth nations that will be able to work with each other and get along because they're reading the right Bible in their own language. But the Jesuits want an international version. Everything's international, international, international. Makes me sick. Ungodly. It's like the Tower of Babel. We're going to unite all these nations and all these races and all these people. We're going to unite them together in the plains of Shinar, and we're going to get together involved in a great big commercial activity called we're going to build the Tower of Babel. Unite with commerce under the Black Nimrod. And we're going to race mix everybody in there to weaken the whites and to weaken the Shemites, because the blacks, when you race mix with them, the offspring inherits the curse of subordination of Genesis chapter 9. That's why we have all this forced race mixing in the Western white nations to dumb us down, to mulattoize us, to race mix, miscegenate us, so that we cannot be the white nations coupled with the Word of God that would throw off the political power of the Pope. If we're all race mixed and miscegenated, there is no more reformation, there is no more political liberty, and that's why they're shoving it down our throats in everything in Hollywood they do, in their movies, in the academia. And if you don't go along with miscegenation, you're some kind of a hateful racist. When all I want to do is preserve my people. He who stands on his own rights injures no one. And in preserving my people, I'm preserving a race of people and a posterity that can be used of God in the future, if we would ever return to his word, to set back the political temporal power of the Pope and set back the Jesuit order's counter-reformation. That's the importance of sustaining our white race, our white Northern European racial difference standards. It's not anything other than a religious spiritual matter. Because that's what the devil wants, using his Jesuits. But by the way, his white power structure, they're not race mixing. They're not bringing blacks into their family. And if they do, like Harry over there in England, he's not going to be on the throne. He has no right to inherit the throne because he marries Meghan Markle, a mulatta, and your children will not have any right to be on the English throne. So you're gone. And that's exactly why they did it. So here are the passages of scripture that we're going to stand on. Now we're going to go to when these scriptures get in the hands of the common man, things happen. The English had the, well, let's go to Luther. When Luther puts out his English Bible, in the 1520s. It's about that time that the Turks are going to decide to invade Vienna. And it's in about, 1521 or thereabouts. That particular date. Well, Luther's going to his Diet of Worms. At the Diet of Worms there, he stands upon the Word of God to go against conscience is neither safe nor right. And here I stand, God help me to do no other. And he's saying this before these 200 nobles of the Holy Roman Empire, the Margraves, the Dukes, all of these people. He's standing before Charles V, who's the Holy Roman Emperor. The Cardinal Legate is standing next to Charles V. The most powerful men in the world at this time are at the Diet of Worms. And Luther holds his ground. And as a result, the German lords, the German electors, who believe the gospel, will unite together with the Augsburg Confession. And in the Augsburg Confession, they will stand together, and this is the beginning of the organized Lutheran Church that will be the foundation for Protestant Prussia. And Prussia will go on to be the freest, most prosperous nation in Europe for a couple of centuries till the Jesuits destroy it with the Second 30 Years' War and put an end to Protestant Prussia in 1946 using America and England and Russia. All working together, those communist nations. That's right. The United States has been communist since March 9th, 1933, and has put communist nations in power like Mao in 1949, and built communist nations like Russia with giving them grain and technology and so on. Jesuit communism, built by District of Columbia and New York, coupled with London. That's how it is, folks. They're all working together for the destruction of the white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Western civilization and the loss of our rights of freedom of conscience, speech, and press, and gun ownership. You know why? You know why they're succeeding? Because the churches are apostate. They've departed from the Word of God. So they have no power to set back Satan's papacy and Satan's demon-possessed Jesuit order. They have no power. So, but let's take a few examples. Don't take my word for it. Let's review a couple examples. As I mentioned, you have the Lutheran Church being built. And by the time you have the attack on Vienna in 1682, the ones who successfully repelled the Turks, Suleiman the Magnificent and others, is going to be the Protestant Prussian Lutherans. They will work with the Roman Catholic Poles, but the Protestant Lutheran Prussians is going to be the backbone to throw back the invading Turks and keep them out of Vienna. So they will fight for the Holy Roman Empire and not allow the Muslims to take over Europe. That wouldn't have happened had not the Bible gotten into the hands of those fiercely patriotic, nationalistic, and tough Protestant German Lutheran men. The Bible prevented Islamic supremacy in Eastern Europe, or at least going into Austria. You want to know the best weapon against Islam? The Bible, in the hands of the common man. Because that's when you evangelize them and you give them the gospel and they get saved and they leave Islam, that kingdom of Satan, as Luther called it. Muslims that are listening, hey guys, Muhammad was a false prophet. Jesus Christ is not just another prophet. He's the Son of God. Your Islamic Quran says there is no Son of God. Well, that's blasphemy. That's Antichrist. That's what your Dome of the Rock has in Jerusalem. God has no son. Listen, Muslims, God has no son. Oh, really? Well, that just shows your religion is entirely satanic. And the only hope for you is true repentance, turning towards God the Father in Jesus' name and faith in Christ, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And upon believing that, you'll be saved, and you will then be able to leave Islam. And if they cut your head off, give you a mercy killing, whatever they call it, so what? And that's how you break the power of satanic religions. That's the most satanic religion in the world. It's not Islam. It's just a little daughter of the harlot Romanism. Sunni Islam is a creation of Romanism. Alberto Rivera told us that. Augustine Cardinal Bia tells that. I have a Knight of Columbus friend in Italy who said that's the way it was. The Quran was written in Rome. Islam is a little harlot of the papacy, and that's why Sunni Islam and the Pope, they get together just great. Who do you think built Saudi Arabia? Saudi Arabia. With the Wahhabis. Wahhabis is a result of creating that sect to take over Sunni Islam, make it that much more fanatical. And who did that? Freemasons controlled by Rome. So when this Bible gets in the hands of the common man, when the Bible gets in the hands of Arabic-speaking people, they change. Because the Word of God is alive, it's powerful, and it changes people. It changes their destiny from going to hell to going to heaven once they believe the gospel. It changes their culture. It becomes a higher, more a moral culture, more advanced culture. That's what the Bible does. It increases your intellect, increases your intellectual powers and capacities. That's why the Protestant nations, Bible-reading nations, are the most intellectual of all nations. They're the great engineers, inventors of things. Why? Well, it's in their genes. It's in their genes, of course. But if they're not reading the Bible, they're just going to be backwards and savages like everybody else. Except it's an intellectual savagery. It's a supremacy in savagery for white men who don't read the Bible. And that's what you have in Romanism. Supremacy in Roman, white Roman Catholic savagery. You read the book written by Emma McLaughlin, Crime and Immorality in the Catholic Church. Crime and Immorality in the Catholic Church. And he will tell you that Roman Catholic nations are much more criminal than Protestant nations. And he proves it with statistics. Why is that? Because that religion dumbs you down. It fills you up with sin and all sorts of evil doings. And that reduces your culture. While Protestant nations that have a high morality, and they have families, and they have children, and they're reading the Word of God, they have inventions, and they make navies, and they have armies, and they have the highest of everything. They make the best guns. They make the best, they have the finest horses. If that's something off the cuff there, they have the finest of everything. The finest silversmiths. The finest architecture. The finest... What are you going to build a building with? It was called a bill of materials. They make the finest materials to build with. Why? Because they're Bible reading and they have freedom of conscience to invent and have new ideas. And, well, let's invent a new kind of concrete now where we don't need rebar. They've done that. They have a special rebar now that's not metal, so it's not going to rust inside the concrete. Who did that? White Protestant nations that have the wonderful benefit of freedom of conscience. Because they read the Bible. The Bible frees your mind up. Never forget, one of my professors in Bible college, Dr. Rembert Carter, says, ever since the Supreme Court took the Bible out of the public schools, the IQ, the SAT scores have plummeted. That's a fact. No, just keep the Bible out of the public schools. We want to dumb down all these children so they don't know anything and they're stupid and they can't even write their name in cursive. Yeah, we're going right back to the Pope's dark ages when no one could read or write and all they ever knew is what they saw in the stained glass window and the churches or what the priest told them, and that's all we know now. What we read on the little TV iPhones and what Wikipedia has to say, because now Wikipedia is the most authoritative place of information in the world. And it's totally controlled and censored by the Jesuits. That's what they want. Return back to the Dark Ages. Destroy the Reformation. Get all these white people to race mix with these blacks and have mulattoes and just have integration everywhere and forced integration. They can't preserve their own people, their race, their culture. Can't have that, because if that is preserved, there might be a chance to go back to Western civilization and a Reformation. Where white men wouldn't be ashamed to be white. So, we have the scriptures, the hands of the common man, and as a result of the scripture being in the hands of the common man, we have the great English leaders like Elizabeth I, whose Lord Great Chamberlain was a Bible reading, Geneva Bible reading man of God, whose name was Edward de Vere, the 17th Earl of Oxford, Lord Great Chamberlain to Queen Elizabeth I, and he's the writer of all the Shakespearean plays and sonnets. You must get This Star of England by Dorothy and Carlton Ogborn. You must get a couple other works. Was Shakespeare Someone Else by Tweeney? He shows you that Edward de Vere put his name Vere or Vere in the sonnets and in acrostics. You get the book by Professor Looney, Identifying Shakespeare. Shakespeare was a British lord. He lived in Windsor Castle. That's why he could write a little book called a play called The Merry Wives of Windsor. Edward de Vere lived in Windsor Castle. But you have Edward de Vere, who's the greatest poet and man of letters ever. The finest. And what's he? He's a Protestant, and he was a reader of the Geneva Bible. And he said, by the way, if I have been more devoted to God and his word than to my queen, I would be much better off than I am right now. Towards the end of his life, he lost all of his landed estates to Burleigh, to William Cecil, 86 of them. So we have the great British Empire being born out of the Bible, a mere 5 million people taking the Bible to the ends of the earth. And you know what God did for them? He made them the greatest commercial nation for a couple of years. They had great leaders like William Pitt and others. And Edmund Burke. Edmund Burke sided with the Americans in the American Revolution, said the king had become a tyrant. I mean, when you read the Bible, things start going awry for the Jesuits. They can't plan on men doing what they're planning on doing, because God's going to intervene in the lives of some men that these Jesuits aren't aware of, or the devil's not aware of, and so they're going to get set back. The Bible is the great anomaly. If you watch the Matrix doesn't succeed because there's anomalies in it. The anomalies are men who read the Word of God. And you can't have a perfect system until the Lord takes out the church, the body of Christ, and now Satan will be able to have his way because there's going to be no restraint of him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and following. So, when you have the Bible being preached and read and practiced in a culture, you have things like the British Empire that took the Bible to the ends of the earth. The King James Bible was translated in over 100 languages, according to Winston Churchill. And so wherever those mariners went, whether they were in commerce or with the Navy, they brought the Bible with them, and they evangelized wherever they went, like Hawaii and other places. Same way with the Americans. When we were Bible reading people, we took our Bibles to the ends of the earth with us and evangelized where we went. And so the Lord blessed our commerce, and he blessed our military power, and he blessed our culture. Why? Because we had the Word of God in our language, and we practiced it. And it was what all the churches preached from. And we had the Bible in the common schools. They're called the common schools, not the public schools. Bible in the common schools. And so we taught our children to read the Bible. And we had these wonderful readers called the McGuffey readers. And in these readers, when you learned the alphabet, there was some biblical corresponding event or person to match up the letter of the alphabet. So God blessed our public schools. We had the most intellectual people at the time. And that include many of the blacks. They were reading the Bible. They had black teachers. They weren't forcefully miscegenated and race mixed to dumb them down. Who's going to fight who? So they had their own black teachers, they had their own black schools, and they're reading the Bible there, and they were reading and writing. I'll never forget when I was stationed when I was in the Air Force in Lackland in basic training. I met a black guy there. We were both 18. He was from Virginia. His name was Rodney Alston. And they made him dorm chief, and he should have been dorm chief. And I'll never forget, he wrote something to me one night. And it was the most beautiful handwriting I had ever seen. I said, "Hey," and he was a Baptist, raised by his Baptist parents. I said, "Hey, Brother Rodney," I said, "how did you learn to write so well?" He said, "My mother taught me." Yep. My mother taught me how to write. But if you're not going to have the Bible in your culture, and you're not going to have schools where you can be black or you can be white and you can be taught by black teachers, you can have your own family or parents teaching you, why, just dumb them all down. Put them all in commerce. Don't teach them anything. Or incite the blacks to hate the white people, so they're going to cut their own throats, because blacks only excel when they're in some sort of subordinate capacity to white people in a white culture. Other than that, it's Africa or Haiti. That's a fact. Now, if you blacks listening to me get mad, well, that just, you got to deal with the facts. What you need is your own country with your own King James Bible, with your own Reformation Bible in your own language, and see how you prosper versus today. So we have the Bible reading peoples created empires, created free countries. So we have the first free republic in Europe is Geneva. In the midst of fanatical Roman Catholicism, God blessed Geneva, sent John Calvin there to be its leader. It became prosperous. The Lord protected it. And in Geneva, we would get the Geneva Bible, where the translators would do the translating into English, and that would be a foundational work for the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible. That would lead to political liberty. And so the people reading the English Bible in England, when Spain, those fanatical Roman Catholics run by the Jesuits, went to invade England with the Spanish Armada in 1588, the Queen stands up with her people, releases the prisoners out of prison, and you need to fight for your lives because the Spanish are coming here, and in the bowels of those ships, those 120 huge ships that they made, that they cut down all the trees in Spain for just about, is the Inquisition. Yeah, the Inquisition. When they put you on the rack, they would put you, those thumb crushers, they'd stretch you on the rack. They would do all sorts of terrible things. Suspend you by the back of your arms to the ceiling. That's exactly what the KGB did to tens of thousands of Russian people, because the Jesuits ran the KGB through Jesuit Stalin and Jesuit Leventry Beria and Jesuit Postrevichev. All those wicked sinners are busy carrying out an inquisition to torture and kill the leaders of the Orthodox Church, as well as the Orthodox people and the Orthodox women, to reduce Russia to an atheistic state that the Jesuits can come totally control, as they control today with Putin. Russia's under the iron boot of the Jesuit order, and it was made that way by District of Columbia in this country when they fed him and they gave him technology. And I'll never forget when I was reading Coming Out of the Ice by Victor Herman. He's in one of the Gulag prisons up there working himself to death, and he saw one of the guards eating some food out of a can, metal can, opened up, and it said pork and beans. When he saw that American canned food was being eaten by the savage NKVD guards in the Gulag, he said he broke down and cried. You get the book, Coming Out of the Ice by Victor Herman. This government, run by the Pope since March 9, 1933, built Soviet Russia to make them our enemies, while at the same time destroying the best of Orthodox Russian manhood. Don't you ever say the Jesuit order has ever changed, or that the Council of Trent's not in full force in effect. It is in full force in effect. You know what puts it in effect? District of Columbia, the big military power to send its military to the ends of the earth to facilitate what the Jesuits want in destroying any kind of free republic or free government and reducing them to some military dictatorship. Well, the next free republic in Europe will be the Netherlands, the United Netherlands, the United Provinces of the Netherlands. And the United Netherlands is our example of what the United States of America was patterned after. And you get the Declaration of Independence. When they started reading the Bible in the Netherlands, and you can read all about it in the Dutch Republic by John Lothrop Motley, All peoples were being saved. You had these preachers out in the open field preaching to hundreds, even thousands of people. And one of the things that would happen when they get preached under sin, they would say, "Oh God, oh, forgive me." You'd hear moaning and crying out for forgiveness among all those people that were hearing the word of God being preached by these Dutch preachers. And these Dutch preachers were protected by 100 mounted troopers so that the papists wouldn't kill them or the priests wouldn't kill them. As a result, the Dutch entered into they declared their independence from Spain in 1561. And for 80 years, they would have a civil war from 1561 to 1648. And in 1648, the Dutch would finally win by the grace of God. And you have this little country in Europe called the United Provinces. And there you have political liberty. They would take their Dutch Bible to the ends of the earth. They'd go to Dutch Guiana with their Bible. The Dutch would also go to Greenland with their Bibles. All because the Bible was being taught and preached and lived by the Dutch. God blessed them. And so they issued a Declaration of Independence in 1561. It's kind of long reading, but you got to read it sometime. White people reading the Bible in their own language cannot be conquered. And so that's why the Jesuits have taken the Bible away from us, seduced our ministers to believe something else, used some other book, and that's why they race mixed us. We got to get rid of the white race, and we got to get rid of the Reformation Bible if we're going to restore the world to the Dark Ages. And so the Dutch revolted, and they were Calvinists. Calvinism is the heart and soul of resistance to political liberty. The doctrines of true Bible-based Calvinism is true Christianity. All you people that hate Calvinists, well, you just remember, you don't have a Bible without us. John Reynolds went to the King James and says, "We need another Bible." What was John Reynolds? A Calvinist. You have the great William Tyndale, the father of the English Bible. You know what he was? A Calvinist. You read the works of Augustus Toplady. He'll tell you right in there, William Tyndale was a Calvinist. Calvinism broke the temporal power of the Pope when the countries that embraced sound doctrine, sola fide, by grace alone, through faith alone, when they took to the battlefield, the Lord blessed them. When the great Gustavus Adolphus came down from Sweden, and as soon as he hit the shores in Germany, he knelt before his huge, beautiful, white Lutheran army and asked the Lord to bless his efforts to save the Reformation in Germany. Read about him. Good old Gus. Well, this is going to spread from the Geneva to the United Netherlands to England. And there's going to be a tyranny in England for a while under Charles I, so God will raise up Oliver Cromwell and put an end to it. The Puritan Oliver Cromwell with his Puritan army reading the Geneva Bible and later the King James by 1640. And during the Civil War there, it's going to last some 10 years or so. 1642 to 1653. The Lord will give Oliver Cromwell victory after victory, and his Puritans, and especially his 1,000 horse called the Ironsides, and they will never lose a battle. And they would chant going into the battle, the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Hosts. It's all in Headley's work, Life of Cromwell. You got to read it. The Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Hosts. And they would rout the king's army. They would rout Rupert in Scotland. They would conquer Ireland with Drogheda and Wexford, because those fanatical Irishes were busy killing tens of thousands of Irish and English Protestants, and God had enough and sent Cromwell up there after 9 years or so and put an end to it. Cromwell saved the Reformation in England. You know why? Because he was a Bible, born-again, Bible-reading man of God. Political liberty was saved in England because of a Calvinist, a Bible-reading man of God, and his 1,000 horse. When the Jesuits were busy to take back England for the Pope, they ran against the great man of steel, Oliver Cromwell, and stopped him. That's why they hate his guts. That's why any history on Cromwell is slanted against him. Always want to portray him as some sort of a kook. That's why that Daryl Dye, that fanatical Irish Roman Catholic in Hollywood, portrays Cromwell as an evil, wicked man. He did a special on him. I thought, this Daryl Dye is really a servant of the Pope. So, then we're going to have America. We're going to have the Protestants that settled America. White Anglo-Saxon Protestants and Baptists that would settle America out of Europe because they were being killed out of Europe with all the wars. The 30 Years' War, the Puritan Revolution. The Catholic kings were killing us out of there. And the Anglican leaders were also a part of it too. Bancroft and those other centers. You read Topolita's work, how Bancroft, the Archbishop of the Anglican Church, was secretly in league with the Jesuit general out of Belgium. Read it. So they came here. Huguenots came here after the Jesuits were behind the revocation of the political liberty of the Edict of Nantes. They had it revoked by Louis XIV in 1685, drove 500,000 French Huguenots out of France, and another 500,000 died. And most of them came here too. They went to Switzerland, they came to the Carolinas. That's a result of Jesuit persecution. Of course, they're going to kill Huguenots in Florida, in St. Augustine, Florida, the first martyrdom in America at the hand of the Jesuits killing French Calvinistic Huguenots. But America will be founded. And as the great Hollis Reed writes in his book, The Hand of God in History, thank you, Brother Ed Canfield, for that. It's written in 1854-56. Ed got a copy of that for me. Thank you, brother. He will tell you, and this was a 7-year serious study for Hollis Reed, and he says, without Oliver Cromwell, there is no George Washington. Absolutely right, Hollis. Because George Washington will be another Bible believer. He will be taught by his mother. And in reading the Bible and in seeking God, he will be one of the most virtuous men out of Virginia and unanimously chosen to lead the armies of the American Revolution, righteous revolution against the Jesuit tyranny of King George III. And the ones who started that revolution were Calvinists out of Massachusetts, the big firebrand, the man who really started it, Sam Adams. Calvinist and Protestant, and said in Chris Pinto's great work, The True Christian History of America, says we now politicized, we made put in the doctrines of law, the Reformation and Protestantism. And with that came freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, freedom of press, and with that the Jews will flee Europe and come to America where they know they're not going to be persecuted under a white, Protestant, Calvinistic, and Baptist government that has limited powers, and hence they weren't persecuted. Which brings the blessing of God of the Abrahamic covenant onto our country. When we bless them, the Lord blesses us. When we curse them, he curses us. So white Protestant nations do not curse the Jews. And that's another reason for our prosperity. We only persecute them when some Jesuit gets in power in our white Protestant nation. And then he seduces us to persecute the Jews when we want to forget God and forget his word. Because most of us aren't reading his word anyway. It's some corrupted, heretical text of a translation. Or they're going to tell you, oh, they're not the Jews. They're really Khazars. They're not really racial Jews. They're Khazars. Haven't you heard that nonsense? The Khazarians were not racial Jews, and the racial Jews did not mix with them. And the Jews that were there were from the 10 tribes that went north with the Assyrian captivity and never came back to Israel. And many of them are the Ashkenazi Jews. They're the 10 tribes. Ashkenazis are racial Jews. Sephardic are racial Jews from Judah and Benjamin. They're still of the race of Abraham through the 12 tribes. So, this is why Protestant Western civilization. And when you have the Bible being read, you have 28 thoroughgoing Calvinists of the Mecklenburg County of North Carolina declaring their independence 1 year before the Declaration of Independence. And they declare their independence from King George III as unfit to govern them. Read the Mecklenburg Declaration. It's not very long. Again, white men reading the Bible that are Calvinistic, believing in the sovereignty of God and the sword of just defense, standing up against all odds against a huge British Navy, the most powerful Navy in the world at the time. You had Cromwell's new model army that he had devised into a great military force. And these Calvinists, these Bible believers out of a county in North Carolina, said, we're separating from them. We want nothing more to do with them. That takes faith. Faith is the foundation for political liberty because it enervates men to act, or otherwise they would be fearful. I read in Headley's work and the chaplains and clergy of the Revolution, when they go to sign the Declaration of Independence in Philadelphia, some timid member stands up and says, well, maybe we're not really ready for this. It's not really ripe. And John Witherspoon, the great Calvinist Presbyterian man of God who founded Princeton College, now the apostate Princeton University, but he founds Princeton College. He says, gentlemen, in my view, the time is not ripe, but it's rotten, rotten. And he was the first signer of the Declaration of Independence, not the Jesuit General Lorenzo Ricci, as F. Tupper Saucy wants to tell you in his lying, deceptive little book, Rulers of Evil. Oh, the Jesuits are the rulers of evil at Satan's command, but there was no Jesuit involved in creating the United States of America. They hated the Declaration of Independence. They would hate our Constitution, and that's why they would foment the War of 1812 to try to get it back using King George III. Is all this making sense to you? See how this all runs together? Then we file our Declaration of Independence. That's the third document. First is the Dutch Declaration, second is Mecklenburg, third is American Declaration, where we sever completely from Great Britain. Don't let anybody tell you we never became free. Even the Dred Scott decision of 1856 will tell you that the colonies became free, independent, and sovereign. Sovereign nation states in confederation with each other for certain limited reasons. The United States of America was a confederacy. Even the great savant Joseph Story will tell you that in his commentaries on the Constitution. And of course, the great Alexander Stevens, the vice president of the Southern Confederacy, will tell you that in his wonderful work, A Constitutional View of the War Between the States. You got to get it. Get it from Sprinkle Publications. They reprinted it in Virginia. So, white men who read the Bible and who are armed and who are led by patriotic men have armies that have political victory on the battlefield. The last one to do it, and then we'll close with this message, is the great state of Texas. And I want to read to you the Texas Declaration of Independence. Having been persecuted by the Jesuits and the fanatical Roman Catholic Spanish government, a government that was once a republic, but then under the evil and wicked Santa Anna, he converted into a military dictatorship and an empire, exactly what happened to us in 1933 with the filthy Franklin Damnable Roosevelt, overseen by Jesuit Edmund Walsh, when he imposed military government and made this country essentially an empire, a military empire, and has been since 1933, March 9th, 1933. They had pulled this off in Mexico in the 1830s. Jesuits don't change in their design to impose absolutism. And so these white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Texans that were Calvinistic issued a constitution. And here is what they say. When a government has ceased to protect the lives, liberty, and property of the people from whom its legitimate powers are derived, and for the advancement of whose happiness it was instituted, and so far from being a guarantee for the enjoyment of their inestimable and inalienable rights, becomes an instrument in the hands of evil rulers for their oppression, when the federal republican constitution of their country, which is Mexico, which they have sworn to support, no longer has a substantial existence, and the whole nature of their government has been forcefully changed without their consent. That was done to us in 1933, by the way. The ousted civilian government gave us military government. From a restricted federal republic composed of sovereign states to a consolidated central military despotism. That's what we got in March 9th, 1933. Thank you, FDR. you communist and 32nd degree Freemason working for the Pope, in which every interest is disregarded but that of the army and the priesthood, the army and the priesthood, both the eternal enemies of civil liberty, the ever-ready minions of power, and the usual instruments of tyrants. That's Texas! That's this Declaration of Independence attacking the Roman priesthood and the army under their control, which means Santa Anna. That's why they had heroes at the Alamo that resisted those Jesuit bastards. When long after the spirit of the Constitution has departed, moderation is at length so far lost by those in power that even the semblance of... freedom is removed, and the forms themselves of the Constitution discontinued, and so far from their petitions and remonstrances being regarded, the agents who bear them are thrown into dungeons, and mercenary armies sent forth to force a new government upon them at the point of the bayonet. That's what we got here. We got a military government that's been shoved down our throats at the point of the bayonet, and that includes all your SWAT teams and all those other centers that are standing against anybody that might want to say, you know, we've had enough. And I probably should feel bad about that because my father wrote his master's thesis on team policing. He's the father of SWAT teams. He's the father of this whole concept of having team policing, which now has been perfected for the Jesuits and their military government. Goes on. When, in consequence of such acts of malfeasance and abdication on the part of the government, anarchy prevails, and civil society is dissolved into its original elements, in such a crisis, the first law of nature, the right to self-preservation, that's the first right you have to preserve your life. The inherent and inalienable right of the people to appeal to first principles and take their political affairs into their own hands in extreme cases enjoins it as a right towards themselves and a sacred obligation to their posterity to abolish such government and create another in its stead calculated to rescue them, from impending dangers and to secure their future welfare and happiness. This is what has to be done now, folks. They're getting ready to have a huge war. And they're going to draft your sons to go die for nothing, for the military empire, for further destruction of the white peoples of North America, Protestants and Baptists particularly. They're going to send them overseas and get them killed in the Far East by the Chinese that they built with D.C. and in the Middle East that they built with all their Arab countries and all that Arab aid. Remember, they give three times the amount of aid to the Arab nations than they do Israel. And as far as I'm concerned, as far as the Constitution is concerned, there should be no such thing as foreign aid. Away with it. To go on. Nations as well as individuals are amenable for their acts to the public opinion of mankind. A statement of a part of our grievances is therefore submitted to an impartial world in justification of the hazardous but unavoidable step now taken of severing our political connection with the Mexican people and assuming an independent attitude among the nations of the earth. The Mexican government, by its colonization laws, invited and induced the Anglo-American population of Texas to colonize its wilderness under the pledged faith of a written constitution that they should continue to enjoy that constitutional liberty and republican government to which they had been habituated in the land of their birth, the United States of America. Why? Because the white Anglo-Saxon Protestant peoples are the hardest working, the best farmers ever. So we need to bring them over here into our Mexican empire here, our Mexican country, so they can farm here and get food for us, which is legitimate, providing they'll be protected by a written constitution like they were in the United States before they went to the Republic of Texas. Because remember, Texas now, at this time, is not part of the United States. It's before 1836. This is the Declaration of 1836, when Texas is going to sever itself from the Mexican Empire, run by the Pope and his Jesuits, I would add. In this expectation, they have been cruelly disappointed, inasmuch as the Mexican nation has acquiesced in the late changes made in the government by General Antonio López de Santayana, that criminal, that Masonic criminal that Sam Houston should have put to death. But he didn't, because he was a brother Freemason. What a disgrace. who, having overturned the constitution of his country, now offers us the cruel alternative either to abandon our homes, acquired by so many privations, or submit to the most intolerable of all tyranny, the combined despotism of the sword and the priesthood. Get that. Look what those virtuous Texan Protestants and Baptist Calvinists had to say. The worst tyranny in the world is a combination of the military government, the military led by the priesthood. That's what they were doing in the Dark Ages. That's what they pulled off in Soviet Russia. They ran the communists, run by the priesthood. And that's why the Russian people suffered so terribly under Joseph Stalin. He was run by the Jesuit priests. His major advisor was Alexander Pogrebnev, who was a Jesuit coadjutor. Stalin himself was trained by Jesuits. You Russian people, wake up! Find out who persecuted you. It wasn't the Jews. There were Jews involved, but they were busy working for the Pope. NKVD mass murder of the Polish men. Who did that? It wasn't the Jews. It was the Jesuits and certain of their Jewish servants that did it in the NKVD. And they blamed the Germans for it later on with the Katyn massacre. The Jesuits did that. Roman Catholic Poles. That's why you Roman Catholics, not one of you should be a Catholic in Poland. That's what they did to your people in World War II. They killed the finest of Polish manhood, shot him in the back of the head, and then betrayed him at the siege of Warsaw when they were promised, the Poles were promised, that Stalin would come in and help them resist the German Nazis. And he stood back, stood off, didn't help the Poles, and they were killed by the thousands. I forget how many tens of thousands were killed in the Battle of Warsaw when Stalin betrayed the Polish people there. You've got to read this history, because it's going to happen again. It hath sacrificed our welfare to the state of Kohola, by which our interests have been continually depressed through a jealous and partial course of legislation, carried on at a far distant seat of government by a hostile majority in an unknown tongue, namely Spanish, and this too notwithstanding, we have petitioned in the humblest terms for the establishment of a separate state government, and have, in accordance with the provisions of the National Constitution, presented to the General Congress a Republican Constitution, which is Protestant, born out of the Reformation. You think a bunch of Roman Catholic tyrants are going to go for that? They want absolutism. They want to kick your butt whenever they feel like it, boy. We don't want any document limiting our powers of what we can do, as the Jesuits are teaching us, because they believe we have absolute power, because the Pope has the right to rule all nations in the doctrine of the temporal power. That's right, Roman Catholics, wake up. If you're a Roman Catholic, you're the member of the greatest political tyranny in the world. It's time you repent and learn true history and get out of there and truly be saved by the grace of God. So we read. And have, in accordance with the provisions of the National Constitution, presented to the General Congress a Republican Constitution, which was, without just cause, contemptuously rejected. It incarcerated in a dungeon for a long time one of our citizens, for no other cause but a zealous endeavor to procure the acceptance of our Constitution and the establishment of a state government. The guy goes there, he wants the Mexican government to accept their Constitution for the state there. What do? They imprison him. Throw him in a dungeon. That's typical papal Jesuit Roman Catholic policy. That's what they did to Louverture, the great black leader in Haiti, when he was putting an end to that horrible, terrible war there where the blacks were savagely murdering and killing and dicing up those white Roman Catholics. The great black Louverture put an end to that. And so you know what Napoleon did? They brought Louverture over to France and put him in a dungeon where he dies. That's typical Roman Catholic Jesuitical policy to any real political leader. Dungeon time. It has failed and refused to secure on a firm basis the right of travel by jury, right of trial by jury, that palladium, that means the epic, the highest of civil liberty and only safe guarantee for the life, liberty, and property of the citizen. Do you realize we don't have a jury trial here in this country? Listen carefully, my brethren. We do not have jury trials in this country. Every state court is sitting in a federally conferred emergency war powers military jurisdiction from Section 17 of the Trading with the Enemy Act, Title 50 U.S.C. 4316. You read it. And in this federal military jurisdiction is proceeding according to the course of Admiralty jurisprudence. And in this jurisprudence, the jury doesn't have the power to nullify a bad law. That's the purpose of a jury. That when you get these sinners in Congress and Senate and they want to pass a tyrannical law like a carry conceal law or some anti-gun law, you just violate the law. And then you go to trial. And they say, that Eric John Phelps, he was carrying a concealed weapon without a permit. But those on the jury know that they have the power of jury nullification. And so they're going to say, yeah, he was carrying a gun without a permit. But we find that law obnoxious, unconstitutional, and against our consciences. So even though he did it, we're going to nullify the law and we're going to let him go. Go pound sand, judge. Go pound sand, prosecutors. You tyrannical little prosecutors. You cowards. I have a lot of contempt for prosecutors because they're prosecuting men that defended themselves. And they're going to prosecute them like that Hispanic man up in New York when the savage black attacked him and the Hispanic guy pulled out a knife and knifed him through the heart or something, bled to death. That's prosecutor. They had that Hispanic man in prison over at Rikers Island, New York, for defending himself. Some black prosecutor did it to him. Yeah, it's a matter of race. It always is, and it always will be, and it'll never change. So, we don't have the right, we don't have juries anymore. Juries don't have the power to nullify the law. The judge, when he is giving voir dire, when he's talking to the jurors, those who would be jurors, are you going to enforce the law as I give it? What? I'll enforce the law if I think it's constitutional, if it's good, otherwise I'm not. You think I'm going to send a guy to prison that has a couple ounces of marijuana? You're out of your mind. That's what they were doing for a long time, sending guys to prison for 5 years that have a few ounces of marijuana on them. What a sin. And a jury, because they're so sheepish and gutless, are going to go along with the law. Well, that's the law. It doesn't have to be the law. You overthrow the law. You nullify it. That's the purpose of the people being the fourth branch of government when they're jurors. They can have all the laws they want to pass with all those bought and paid for pimps and whores in Washington or wherever else and what legislator. You pass a bad law, we're going to nullify it. There's a manhood out here that will nullify it. We're going to get on that jury and we're going to hang it. It's got to be unanimous. Well, I'm just not going to be unanimous when I'm on that jury. And if I get to be a jury foreman, I'll make sure it's not going to be unanimous. We don't have jury trials here anymore. They're just rubber stamping what the government wants because if you can't nullify a bad law, well then, what are you going to do when they pass a law that says, well, you got to kill your grandma? You're going to enforce that law? Well, that man killed his grandma. He euthanized her. Yeah, because she was bedridden and he didn't want to change her bedpan anymore. So you know what? He just brought in a doctor and we euthanized her. We killed her. If it's against the law, it's okay to euthanize her. What am I thinking? He euthanized her. He killed her. He murdered her. You think I'm going to let him get away with that? Of course not. If there's a law that punishes that, I'll enforce it. But if there's a law that says, oh, that's okay. You can go ahead. You can do that. I'm not going to enforce that law. No way. I'm going to nullify it. Jury nullification is the heart and soul of jury trials. And if you don't have that power, you don't have a jury. So guess what, Americans? We don't have jury trials anymore. They're gone. Go on here. It has suffered. Oh, it has failed to establish any public system of education. Well, I'm not for the Department of Education in D.C. That's a waste of time. You got primarily all these blacks working there, you know, watching some bet or whatever. They're not working. We don't need a Department of Transportation. We don't need a Department of Education. That should be in the hands of the states. We said it for years. The state knows how best to educate its own people, not some distant, far-off agency in District of Catholics, District of Communists, District of Coloreds. That's D.C. If I'm not offending you in this broadcast, in this rant, I am apologizing right now because I intend to offend everybody with the truth. We go on here. They haven't established any public system of education, although possessed of almost boundless resources, the public domain. And although it's an axiom in political science that unless the people are educated and enlightened, it is idle to expect the continuance of civil liberty or the capacity for self-government. That's why everybody's got an iPhone. That's why everybody's texting all the time. That's why nobody knows how to write anymore. And they're going to be slaves. They are slaves. And they're just going to turn the hammer a little bit more now. And pretty soon we're going to get martial law. And they're going to draft all you young men that don't know how to write your name to go fight a crusade for the Pope. So get ready. Just like the Dark Ages, you're going to be the crusaders for the Pope. Where a chicken would lead the leaders of the crusade. Did you know that? Did you know the leaders of the crusade, one of the crusades, they would follow a chicken? Because he knew the way to Jerusalem. It knew the way. Going on. It has suffered the military commandant stationed among us to exercise arbitrary acts of oppression and tyranny, thus trampling upon the most sacred rights of the citizen and rendering the military superior to the civil power. Well, in case you didn't know it, the military of this country is above the civil power, because the military will include the CIA and the NSA and the Pentagon, and they run the political parties, and if anybody gets in the way, they're going to get Kennedy'd. And by the way, I have to laugh. We have all this new information coming out of the Kennedy assassination. Hey, well, tell me about Francis Cardinal Spellman. That Roger Stone, that lying Roman Catholic, wrote a book that it was LBJ behind it all. LBJ was a punk, a serial adulterer, a vicious, wicked man, and totally servile to Francis Cardinal Spellman. Spellman did it. That's why I wrote my book, Vatican Assassins. Nobody wants to talk to me about it. Well, Mr. Phelps, what do you say in your book, Who Killed Kennedy? Nobody wants to talk to me because they know it's the truth. And we can't tell this dumbed-down American people on drugs and on the shot, we can't tell them the truth. We got them about dumbed down so they couldn't even comprehend it anyway. All we got to do is have a detonation, declare war against Iran, and send them millions off to die for nothing and never coming back. Just what was done to the Germans in World War II when they sent tens of thousands of German soldiers east to the Eastern Front. Hitler caused von Paulus not to retreat. The Red Army surrounded him and they took 91,000 prisoners, only 5,000 come back. That's what they're going to do to here, folks. Just look at your son in bed one night because he's not coming back when those sinners draft him and send him off to China or the Far East to die for nothing. If you really love your children, you're not going to let them be drafted. If you really love your children, you'll just not have them register for the draft or have your all caps registered. But he's not registering. I just registered my all caps for my son. I'm not sending Jordan over there. I'd rather die first. So we go on. It's dissolved by force of arms the state Congress of Cahula, and Texas, and obliged our representatives to fly for their lives, to run for their lives from the seat of government, thus depriving us of the fundamental political right of representation. We don't have representation. I'm a white man that's a Protestant, a Baptist, and Calvinist. I don't have any representation in that hellhole of D.C. Anybody contending for the Bible there? Anybody contending for limited government with these Jesuits like Cortez, whatever her name is? That little Jesuit is, and Chucky Schumer and all those other sinners. You think they're contending with those Democratic communists there? Because the Democratic Party is a communist party. And it hates alpha white men that believe the Bible and are gun owning. They hate you. They hate us. That's all right. We're going to get a war going and we're going to get them drafted. We're going to send them all out of here so they never come back. And we'll betray them with our Joint Chiefs of Staff. Yeah. Go on. It's demanded the surrender of a number of our citizens and ordered military detachments to seize and carry them into the interior for trial in contempt of the civil authorities and in defiance of the laws and the Constitution. It has made piratical attacks upon our commerce by commissioning foreign desperados and authorizing them to seize our vessels and convey the property of our citizens to far distant ports for confiscation. Well, they did that in somewhat by just eliminating protective tariffs. No, we're not going to have tariffs. We'll bring in this slave-produced goods so that the American manufacturers can't compete with us, so the American people get out of a job. When you don't have protective tariffs, man, just get ready to not have work and no manufacturing base. Trump brings it back as he should have. He's building the new right. for war. You got to have commerce to have war, so we're going to bring back all the corporations so they can really produce and everybody's happy, everybody has a job, but we're going to war and the whole commercial enterprise will be on a war footing. That's the real deal. Going on. It has made piratical attacks. It denies us the right of worshiping the Almighty according to the dictates of our own conscience. When you worship God according to the dictates of your conscience, that means you're a Protestant, Baptist, Calvinistic, because those are the people that secured that right for you. The Jews never secured that right for you. The Muslims never secured it. The Hindus never secured it. The Buddhists never secured it. The atheists definitely never secured it. You got a hold of their religion and they want to kill you. I know, because I was an atheist once. Freedom of conscience is a result of the Reformation. By support of the national religion, which is Catholicism, calculated to promote the temporal interest, the temporal power of the Pope, of its human functionaries rather than the glory of the true and living God. They're suggesting the temporal power of the Pope and Catholicism in this paragraph here. So they're going after the papacy running Mexico for the benefit of the Pope. With that Jesuit coadjutor, Spree Brother Freemason, Santa Anna. It has demanded us to deliver up our arms. That's what's all behind gun control. They don't want you to have guns. They want you disarmed like every one of their slave states. China's disarmed. The Russian people are disarmed. Europe's disarmed. All their slave states are disarmed. Canada's disarmed. We can't have anybody owning guns. Why, that's just savagery. Because now we can oppress you and torture you. We can bring in our military to do anything it wants because patriots will start killing them if they have guns. And we can't have that because that would put an end to our absolutism. Yeah. Deliver up our arms, which are essential for our defense, the rightful property of freemen, and that's one word, freemen, and formidable only to tyrannical governments. Only a tyrannical government wants to take your guns. And as I've said before, anybody that wants to take your guns wants to kill you. Bye-bye. It has invaded our country both by sea and by land with intent to lay waste our territory and drive us from our homes, and has now a large mercenary army advancing to carry on against us a war of extermination. What do you think the Jesuits have built the Chinese army for? And the Russian army. And the Muslim armies. What do you think they have built them up for? Given billions to the Muslims, the Sunni Muslims, the Saudi Arabian others. Given billions to Red China. Given billions to the Taliban. $85 billion worth of weapons to the Taliban, the Muslims. What do you think they're doing that for? To erect a huge military host for our invasion and our annihilation. Why do you think they're bringing all these Hispanic and other Muslim through the borders illegally? It's a huge invading host. Why do you think Jimmy Carter brought all those Cubans in the 70s, mostly young men? It was an invading military host. Well, that can't happen here. Let's just go watch Captain Kangaroo on TV. I mean, if he's on, everything's got to be okay, right? It has been during the whole time of our connection with it, the contemptible sport and victim of successive military revolutions, and hath continually exhibited every characteristic of a weak, corrupt, and tyrannical government. That is DC for sure. These and other grievances were patently borne by the people of Texas until they reached that point at which forbearance ceases to be a virtue. They then took up arms in defense of the national constitution. They appealed to their Mexican brethren for assistance. Their appeal has been made in vain. Though months have elapsed, no sympathetic response has yet been heard from the interior. They are therefore forced to the melancholy conclusion that the Mexican people have acquiesced in the destruction of their liberty and the substitution therefore of a military despotism, that they are unfit to be free and incapable of self-government. And I say that is exactly what all Roman Catholic people are, no matter what their race. As I say, that's what all the blacks are, that's what all the Hispanics are, that's what all the Asians are. They're incapable of limited self-government unless they're reading the Bible. That's why you had to smuggle the Bible into Russia during the Cold War, because the Bible gets in the hands of those Russian people, they're going to start resisting that Jesuit Russian tyranny. So we're going to forbid the Bible to be brought in Russia. And that's what the Jesuits did. We read, The necessity of self-preservation, therefore, now decrees our eternal political separation. Self-preservation necessitates your separation. If you want to preserve yourself, my dear listeners, you had better separate from District of Columbia with a Declaration of Independence for your county or for your state. There's no cleaning up the swamp. That's Trumpism. That's nonsense. Anybody that knows the Jesuit power in that city of District of Columbia knows there's no cleaning that up. You'd have to blow up Georgetown University. And that's not happening. Because they run the CIA and the FBI and all the 16 intelligence agencies, and nobody's doing anything in this country without them fully knowing what you're doing. So they can just send a little team out to take you out, if necessary. Going on. We therefore, the delegates with plenary powers of the people of Texas, in solemn convention assembled, appealing to a candid world for the necessities of our condition, do hereby resolve and declare that our political connection with the Mexican nation has forever ended, and that the people of Texas do now constitute a free, sovereign, independent republic, that's in all capital letters, and are fully invested with all the rights and attributes which properly belong to independent states, and conscious of the rectitude of our intentions, we fearlessly and confidently commit the issue to the decision of the Supreme Arbiter of the destinies of nations. Supreme Arbiter. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, because all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. Matthew 28, 18 thereabouts. So in conclusion, the Bible is the Word of God. It's been inspired, it's been preserved, and it's been translated into the languages of the peoples. The ones that got it primarily are the white nations of Northern Europe. Those peoples with the Bible in one hand and gun ownership in the other, with patriotic leaders, set up Western civilization. And their Jesuits are busy destroying it. And the major reason is we departed from the Reformation English Bible, the AV 1611, in its present edition of 1769. If this is ever to reverse, we as a Bible-believing people have to go back to the Bible of the Reformation, the Bible of our country that was founded with. And that will be the beginning. So that's my burden tonight. Let us return to the Word of God, the Reformation English Bible. And let us seek the Lord to what to do next. Because horrible days are coming. And we better be grounded in faith, living pure lives under the Lord, doing His will, having Him answer our prayers if we're going to survive. And our prayers being given according to His word, where we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. We do not pray to Jesus. We pray to the Father in Jesus' name. You show me anywhere in the Pauline epistles or anywhere else where it tells you to pray to Jesus or the Holy Ghost. Nowhere. The Father receives all of our worship in Jesus' name, and we do it by the power of the Spirit of God. The one triune God involved in our prayers. Is He involved in yours? I trust that He is. Well, Brother Eric John Phelps, thank you for listening to the 24/7 World Radio Podcast, my Sunday sermon. Realize I became a little windy and a little ranty, but sometimes that happens. This is March the 30th, 2025, on this last Sunday of the month. May you continue to read the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible and do His will according to that word. Pray for me 2 minutes a day, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Appreciate your prayers. And you can always send a gift to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. Or you can send it to Cash App, Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S, for Cash App. Or you can send a check to, or you can send it to PayPal, rbpbdonate@comcast.net, rbpbdonate@comcast.net. We appreciate your gifts in sustaining this ministry. And may the Lord doeth what seemeth good to Him, as we know what to do ourselves, in returning to His word in true humility and faith. Until next time, Lord bless. Maranatha.